Psalm 125 we're in today, and I'd like to read it and then have a brief prayer, shall I? Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, who cannot be moved, but abides forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forevermore. For the scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous, lest the righteous stretch out their hands to do wrong. Do good, O Lord, to those who are good and to those who are upright in their hearts. But those who turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord will lead away with evildoers. Peace be upon Israel. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank you for this word that you have given to us that we hold in our hands, the word of the living God, who at one time became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld your glory as of the only begotten Son of God. And you have left your word with us, not only for the 30-odd years you lived here on earth, but in this bound book before us. It is truth, and it does not lie. And it is a hopeful book. We pray, Lord, that you would open it up now. Cause us to be in the background. May, Lord, as the songwriter has written, the things of earth, may they grow strangely dim in the light of your glory and your grace to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There have not been many epochs when people felt truly secure. There have been peaceful times, but they have been more or less times. There have been many more times of struggle, of uncertainty, of strife than tranquility. Still, ours is very insecure. Our culture is in the state of decline, many of us think, and the things we always took for granted are disappearing. Things like honesty, integrity, courage, concern for others, self-discipline, responsibility, and hard work are all waning as we see emerging a more interest in immediate and self-gratification. The late Chuck Colson has referred to these days as the new dark ages. Yes, we have much to be unsettled about in our times, but this is exactly where Psalm 125 enters. And it will be helpful to us to know this chapter in the Psalms. It gives us guidance down the treacherous roads that we live in our lives. Now this psalm is one of the, now this is a sixth psalm, Psalm 20, 21, 22, 23, 24, and 25, and on, is a psalm of ascent. We don't know exactly what that means, but it meant that as the God's people of the Old Testament, the Jewish people, went to their Sabbath worship, they would either sing or chant, as I understand it, certain psalms. It's like they would sing a hymn as they went on with their families up Mount Zion, where Jerusalem is placed, or up the Temple Mount, or even up the steps of the temple as they went up to worship their God. So they call them the Psalm of Ascent, going up. And they used to sing these. And I think I would love to have, I love to be able to hear them doing that. I've often wondered about that, but that is exactly what that means. The first thing we want to note here is that in Psalm 125 in verse 1, we are unshaken. And it's speaking here to the people of God. We are unshaken. Those who trust in the Lord And that's key. Those who trusted the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. This speaks of the security that is ours in Christ the Messiah. It's Jerusalem itself that is built on a great mountain, and it is the bedrock. It is high. It is secure. And it is surrounded by the mountains, and those mountains are illustrative of God, who likewise surrounds his people. We'll see that in another passage here in a few moments. The psalmist here is looking beyond Jerusalem, by the way. Don't ever forget that. It's looking beyond Jerusalem as a physical place. It's looking beyond the old covenant to the new covenant, to the Lord, who alone endures forever. Our security can never be in ourselves or our circumstances, our religious traditions, our denominations, or our associations. Our security cannot be found there, but it must always be found, and it will be found in Christ Jesus, our Lord. We are, because of that, unshaken. And the reason for that is because we're founded on the rock. We're founded on the rock. Peter, when he walked on the water, remember, when he took his eyes off Jesus, he began to sink. And without help, he would have gone to a certain death. Another incident in the life of impetuous man, Peter, is found in Matthew 16. You remember where Jesus said to the disciples, who do men say that I am? And so the answers came, a prophet or this or the other. But then he looked at his disciples and said, who do you say that I am? And it wasn't because Jesus didn't know what their answer would be, but he was getting them to think a little bit, I believe. Who do you say that I am? I love this answer. Peter, he just blurts out like he always did. He was an impetuous, quick-to-answer type of guy. And he said, but he said it right. Thou art the Christ. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. No truer words have ever been spoken by man. We are founded on the rock, on Christ. The foundation of the church is none other than Jesus Christ. And as Peter said, the Son of the living God. As believers, we are founded on Christ. That's why every message must, I believe, in order to be the proper sermon, must always culminate in turning our eyes to Christ. Turn, please, to Isaiah. Just to the right. I always say to the right or to the left. That's the way I turn to the right. To Isaiah, please. To chapter 28. The prophet writes these words. Chapter 28, and beginning at verse 14. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord, you scoffers, who rule this people in Jerusalem, because you have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with Sheol we have an agreement. When the overwhelming whip passes through, it will not come to us, for we have made lies our refuge. Isn't that an awful thing to say? And yet the rulers did. And in falsehood we have taken shelter. Therefore, and get this, the difference. That's what they did done. And they think they're on the right path. They think they're big deals. But I like this transition where it says, therefore, thus says the Lord God. And if I heard those words believing what I just believed and read, I would take a step or two back, because God's going to speak now. And he's the divine potentate. He is the ruler of all rulers. He is a God above all gods. Therefore, says the Lord, behold, I am the one who has laid as a foundation in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone of a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not be in haste, and I will make justice the line, and I will make righteousness the plumb line. I like it when God matter-of-factly speaks. All right, you said all you're going to say, you rulers, you people that are of Satan, you people that don't believe in me, you said all you're going to and all of your hopes and aspirations. Now, I'm going to declare something to you, and it is true. Every knee will bow. Every tongue is going to confess someday that Jesus Christ is Lord. To the glory of the Father. Thus saith the Lord. And if you believe in Christ today, you have, according to Psalm 125, great hope that you will not be moved. Peter knew that rejecting God's anointed Messiah was no small matter. It has a fatal consequence, which is to fall down spiritually or be lost forever. Back in Psalm, just go to the left a little bit from our text to chapter 118. 119 is so long, you'll have to go back a couple of pages. Chapter 118 of Psalms, and it says this in verse 22. The stone that the builders rejected, there's a lot of people that reject that stone, isn't there? I work alongside of them as you do every day. A lot of people reject that stone, that cornerstone. But it said, the stone that the builders rejected, and those builders is referred to as the Old Testament Jewish people, they rejected. That stone has become preeminent. That stone has become the cornerstone of which everything else is built upon, specifically the church. That stone that you rejected, you scoffed at, and ultimately murdered Jesus Christ, that stone, that very one, has become the cornerstone of the righteous. This is the Lord's doing, it says in Psalm 118. This is the Lord's doing. And it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. God is supreme over all things, which is the basis of our trust that we shall not be moved. I think of Matthew 7, the wise man and the foolish man. You know it all. You learned as kids, the wise man built his house upon the foolish man built his house upon a sand. And there's an interesting phrase that is used there in Matthew 7. The wise man and the foolish man. The wise man built his house upon a rock. And it says in that text, and that house did not fall. It did not fall. The foolish man built his life upon the shifting sands of time. And great was the fall of it. And great was the fall of it. I speak to you young people today, don't build your life upon the sand, on the philosophies of the world and the religions that are outside of Christ, or great will be your fall. Great will be the fall of it. We are surrounded, in verse 2, and the next in your outline, we are surrounded by mountains, and it's a metaphor. We are surrounded by mountains. Verse 2, as the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds His people from this time forth and forevermore. Do you believe God's word? Then you need to believe that. No matter what you're going through today, I need this message more than you, I sometimes think. No matter what's going on around about us, what are we assured of here? The Lord Jesus Christ surrounds his people from this time forth and forevermore. It's an everlasting covenant that he gives us. Not only is God the foundation for his people's faith, but he also is noted here as the one who surrounds us as well. He holds us up and surrounds us from the evil one. In Psalm 27, it says, the angel of the Lord, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him. And then we go to a real life example in 2 Kings. And you remember the account of the king of Syria and Elisha and his servant. His servant Elisha was being chased and feared for his life, I suppose. He could put it in natural terms. Of the king of Syria, he sent his armies out after Elisha. What did the servant see when he got up in the morning? He saw the enemy all around him. In the hills, he saw them encamped around him. Actually, it says there, the city. He saw the enemy of God, the enemy of his master, Elisha. He saw bad stuff. That's what the servant saw. Now, it's interesting that Elisha saw something else. He saw the army of God in full force. And he didn't pray that he would be saved by God's army. He didn't pray that God would save him. He prayed that his servant would see what he saw. He prayed that his servant would see God's army and God's power and God's spectacularness. He prayed that his servant would see what he saw. Now, it's not the case that we as Christians don't have enemies, for we do. We have many. Nor that we have no reason to humanly feel insecure. There are many things that make us feel in the flesh that way. But God is for us, isn't he? Under us for a sure foundation he is, and all around us. He's under us, he's over us, he's around us. That's what my Bible says. That's what this divine book tells me. And I take that by faith, even when I don't feel that way or feel him close. We know he's there to defend us from the enemies and all other causes of anxiety, and there's a lot of anxiety today in the world that we live in. We are surrounded by Christ and his angels. And then we see in verses 3-5, there are 4 points, and I'll be quick on these, but there's 4 points that I want to bring out, and they're listed in your outline. Though the wicked are ever present, the writer of this psalm knew that we need to trust God during evil and wicked times. Therefore, the next two stanzas point out those wicked people in Israel and the threat to righteous people. The government of our world usually is ruled by secular societies and not religious. Or righteous, even righteous people. Here, a proper response is to the dangers that await us from those who are over us, not in a godly way. I'll point that out in a moment. In verse 3 is given a wonderful promise. A wonderful promise. For the scepter. Now, what is a scepter? A scepter is an ornament carried, you've seen the pictures, by a sovereign, an ornament carried by rulers on ceremonial occasions, usually, as a symbol of authority or as a symbol of sovereignty. That's what a scepter is. And when you see a scepter, you know there's an amount of authority that reigns in the one who holds it. But a wicked scepter will not rest on us forever. I like that. It's a great and precious promise. That evil sovereign and what they can do with us will not reign on us forever. Not only will there likely be reprieves, finally in history, Christ will return and bring about complete rest from all evil, and He will carry the scepter of righteousness. He will carry the ultimate scepter. The scepter that is above all scepters. Our God will carry it. And He does today, by the way. He does today. The wicked will be judged, their works will be destroyed, and the people of God will be established in the heavenly city of God, which will endure forever. That is a precious promise. Verse 3. Verse 4, we see a wonderful prayer. I love the prayers of the Bible. And here's a prayer in verse 4. It says, "Do good, O Lord." He's pleading his heart. He says, "Do good, O Lord, to those who are good." And it gives us a little insight as to what he means by good, because there is no one righteous or good, no, not one. We've all gone away. We've followed the original sin that we were given when we were conceived and born, all that. We understand all that. But he gives us a little light as to what he's talking about, because he says, "Do good, O Lord, to those who are good and to those who are upright in their hearts." What does it mean to be upright in your heart? To trust the living God. Those who try to serve God need, he's saying, those who are trying to serve God need help day by day. So the psalmist has a prayer for them. For God to show goodness and grace toward them. He does not here ask for the evil ones to be judged, because their doom is sure. And that's not his focus. But he rather prays that God's people would be kept, quote unquote, and know of God's presence with and among them. Psalm chapter 7, psalmist David in that case, he writes, "My shield is with God, who saves the upright in heart." My shield is with God, who saves the upright in heart. We have a good God. We have a good God. And we can ask Him to be good and kind to us and all of those around us. And we should. He is the judge, not us. And then we have in verse 5 a warning. "But those who turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord will lead away with evildoers." Remember that mere formal membership with the people of God counts for nothing eternally. There are a lot of people that belong to a lot of churches, and even good churches, that eternally they will be damned. Because it doesn't matter your church membership. It counts for nothing, I'm talking eternally, to obey God. Yes, it does count. But eternally. We must actually trust and obey God as a result of truly belonging to Jesus Christ. Remember the promise that you made at your baptism? I always ask this question. I don't know if Pastor Micah does or not. But I always ask this question. I said, is it your intention to live in obedience to the Lord for the rest of your life? Is that your intent? And they need to come back with the right answer. Remember that promise that you made either verbally or symbolically by your baptism. Have you turned aside from those ways? Do you now live a crooked life? Be warned. Those who turn aside from their crooked ways, the Lord will lead away with all the evildoers that have passed on before. That's a pretty grim warning. And then lastly, we see here in verse 5 a wonderful blessing. Peace be upon Israel. A blessing. This is the blessing that Paul seems to echo in Galatians chapter 6, verse 16, and in this sense in which Israel is used in this psalm, the Israel of God. Israel here is not meant to be understood in an ethnic way. I know a lot of people do. I don't believe that. I don't believe it's used in an ethnic way. But in a spiritual understanding, as God's people, the Abraham seed, spiritual Israel, the Israel of God, touted three different ways in the book of Galatians. And that's who he's referring to. And you know who that is? That's, as they say in bad English, that's me and you. That's you and me. Those of the Christian faith. Those who follow after Christ. It's a wonderful blessing. I love blessings. I love invocations. I love benedictions. They mean something. They're there for a reason. And the great blessing that's given to us at the end of this chapter, peace be upon the church. Peace be upon those who follow Christ. May the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, go with you in peace. May peace be with you. Peace follow you. It's a great and wonderful blessing. So the blessing here is that God's peace will rest and abide upon believers, you and me. What a wonderful thing to understand, especially as we see the world around us changing so fast and not for the good. But God will bless us even now and in the days to come if we are His and if we obey His commandments. Lastly, and it truly is lastly, we see that we are to trust God in uncertain times. He said there was some water here. Since I'm going to preach for another 40 minutes, I want some more water. I'm lying. Lastly, we see in verses 4 and 5, again, if we go back, I've never heard a pastor do what our pastor does. He'll preach from the same text 2, 3, 4, 5, 100 times. And he will bless us every time he does it. I've never seen a pastor. I told him that one day. He says, well, I don't think I have either. He's cut out of a different mold, but it's good. It's great. Keep doing it. Go back to verses 4 and 5 here. Trust God in uncertain times. We've read it already. Trust Him. Don't fall away into crooked ways. St. Patrick, the young Roman that brought Christianity to Ireland. I love Ireland. He brought Christianity to Ireland, was met with great chaos and uncertainty. We have a surviving prayer known as St. Patrick's Breastplate. I arise today through God's strength to pilot me, God's might to uphold me. I rise today for God's wisdom to guide me. We need that, don't we? For God's eye to look after me. God's ear to hear me. God's word to speak for me. God's hand to guard me. God's way to light before me. God's shield to protect me. God's host to save me from the snares of the devils. from temptations of vices, from everyone who wishes me ill. And then he ends that prayer this way. He says, Christ with me. I have a disposition that gets very emotional. And when I hear things like this, I say, oh, wow, this is marvelous. And he ends that prayer this way. He says, Christ with me, Christ before me, just like Psalm 125. Christ on my right, Christ on my left, Christ when I lie down, Christ when I sit, and Christ when I arise. I arise today, he ends, through a mighty strength. Oh, I'm done. What else can you say? I rise today through a mighty strength. Philip Brooks, in 1865, an Episcopalian priest, wrote these words. He's speaking of Bethlehem. We're coming up onto that season, aren't we? I love this. I love some of those Christmas carols, but this one, it says, probably one of my favorite. It says, in thy dark street shineth the hosts that are under us, that are over us, that are around us. In thy dark street shineth the everlasting, non-ending, eternal light. The hopes and the fears of all the years are met in that light. They're met in thee tonight. This is true security. A security that we need. It is a security given to the people of God throughout all generations so that we can be like Mount Zion, which cannot be shaken forever. No, we shall not be moved, no matter our situation in this life. Amen. 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 Thank you.